sermon this morning is called Sharing, and our text is from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. It says, reading from the New King James Version, "But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Have you thought of anybody in the Bible that was supposed to be one of God's people, but they didn't share? They're known for not sharing. Do you remember anybody?
Yes.
Barbara.
The disciple.
Okay. He didn't, that's a good one. There's probably some others. I was thinking of this guy who was, what's his name now? Abigail's husband.
Oh.
Yeah.
Nabal.
Nabal, yeah. Nabal, yes. He did not share. He was not a sharer. There are sharers in the Bible, though. And I'm interested in the Bible that there's a number of different elements to sharing. I think you'll find them interesting. Boaz shared from his abundance. He had a lot, didn't he? He had fields, he had wealth, he had amazing, and people could come along and they could glean grain from his fields. So Ruth and Naomi were able to find food from what Boaz was sharing. So that makes sense. When you have an abundance, more than you need, share, right? What about when you have just enough? Just enough. So we have little lad in the Bible. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's just enough lunch for him. But he shares it and ends up feeding 5,000 people. So what about sharing when you're running out? You don't have abundance. You don't have just enough. In fact, it's going and it's about gone. So we have the widow and her son in Elijah's day. They only had enough for one more meal, and then they planned on doing what?
Die.
So that's not a lot of resources when you're planning on the little that you have left to die when you're done. But Elijah comes along and they share it with him. Sharing. So let's go to another level of sharing. What if you don't have abundance? What if you don't have just enough? What if you're not just running out, but the last that you have, someone is robbing it from you? So in the Sermon on the Mount, you have this in Matthew and in Luke. Listen to this. "And on him that smites you on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid him not to take your coat as well. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again." Now, I'm not going to stand up here and suggest that I have this down as a character trait without fail. But I do recognize that it's in the Bible, and that it is a target of what we want God to do in our lives. This is extreme sharing, isn't it? Does God ask us to do anything that he hasn't done?
Nope.
I don't think so. He's already done it. Well, we might say, well, he's God. But God came and lived like one of us. He came to this earth, lived on this planet. He shared from his abundance. He was the creator. He shared when he had just enough. He shared when life was running out. And he shared when life and his very clothing was being taken from him and gambled at the foot of the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Well, we can make an application of this in our life. The Bible says that we ought to share our food with one another, share our food with those less in need, share clothing with those less in need. But it's interesting that the Bible also talks about God's Word being bread, doesn't it? God's Word is bread. So we can share the Word of God when we're abundantly full. We're so full of the Word of God, we could write a book, right? We can share God's Word then. What if we have just enough of God's Word to get us through a hard day? We're not feeling writing a book, know. We can share God's word when we have just enough to get us through a hard day. How about sharing the word of God when you are just barely hanging on and it seems that everything is just slipping through your fingers? Can you still share God's word? How about sharing the word of God when it seems you are being robbed of its promised blessings? Can still share God's word. Hey, listen to this promise in Isaiah chapter 60. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 60. This is an amazing chapter in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 60. It says this, "Arise and shine, for your light has come." Can you share light with others? A lot of times people want to share a wrong kind of light, right? It's like, you need a light? They're talking about smoking up. But that's not the kind of light that God is talking about here. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." What if you don't feel like you're full of light? What if you don't feel like you have any brightness? What if it feels like you're a captive in a dungeon? And God says, "Arise and let your light shine." Did not this happen for Joseph? Did this not happen for a number of others in the Old Testament times that God said, "Arise, let your light shine"? And it says, "Kings will come to the brightness of your rising." Didn't they not come to Daniel? Didn't they not come to Joseph? In the times when it seemed like the darkest of their lives, they believed God's promise that he was going to shine light on them, and they were going to arise for God. Verse 4, "Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all will gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. You shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitudes of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory." And it goes on. It just goes on with one blessing after another, piled upon one after another all the way through this chapter. God says, "I shall do it in its time." Yeah, it'd be interesting to read through all the blessings there. I almost should read the whole thing, but for sake of time, we're not going to go through the whole story. The question is this promise a reward of works or is it of grace? Is it because they deserved it that God is promising all this wonderful abundance to them? No. You know, the Bible is the only place I know of that you get rewarded for accepting an award that you don't deserve. An award that you didn't earn. God says, "Here, I want to give you my grace." And then he rewards us for accepting his grace. And we didn't deserve the grace in the first place. So sharing. He's saying, "Arise and let your light shine." It might be easy to share, right? Conceivably, would it be easier to share if we're in Boaz's situation than if someone's robbing us? Yeah. Doesn't it just feel like it's easier to say, "Oh, I've got too much grain here, so I'd like to let you have some, especially since you don't have enough to eat and I have way more than I could ever have"? Doesn't it seem like it's just a little bit easier to do that than if someone's coming along and they're taking what we have from us, and we said, "By the way, you forgot, as you were taking my jacket, you forgot my shirt, I'd like to give that to you as well." I would suggest that it might be emotionally easier to share in Boaz's situation. But in this promise in Isaiah, arise, let your light shine, this is a call to arise when it feels dark, right? Arise and let one's light shine, not when it feels like you're already in the brightness of the noonday, but when it seems like it's the darkness of the midnight. Arise, let your light shine. It's not a moment of awesomeness right at the moment, but God promises that the awesomeness will come, and in this chapter he says it will come in its time. Just let your light shine. So we see that there's a lot of different sharing that can happen in the Bible. Do we find, and we find promises from sharing in the Bible? Just a little thought here, just going back to this idea of grace. It's not the amount, Christ's object lesson says this on page 397, not the amount of labor performed or its visible results, but the spirit in which the work is done makes it of value to God. Isn't that interesting? It's not the amount, but the spirit in which it is done. God takes care of the amount. What is the weakness and the curse that keeps God's light from shining in this world? In Old Testament times, in Christ's times, and I would even suggest even in our times and in our own life, God saw, this is Christ's object lessons as well, he saw that the weakness, the curse of the church would be a spirit of self-righteousness. Men would think they could do something towards earning a place in the kingdom of heaven. They would imagine that when they had made certain advancements, the Lord would come in to help them. Thus, there would be an abundance of self and little of Jesus. Many who had made a little advancement would be puffed up and think themselves superior to others. They would be eager for flattery, jealous, if not thought the most important. Against this danger, Christ seeks to guard his disciples. So the Bible's message to us is don't be afraid to shine for Jesus. But it's hard to shine if we're trying to shine for ourselves, right? Now, there's a very fascinating story in the Bible where there were some people, God said in the New Testament, Jesus said, he says, give to those who ask of you. There is a parable where some people came and asked for some others, and they said, we cannot share with you. You remember the story?
Five virgins.
And five were wise and five were foolish. In this story, though sharing may have been desired, it could not in actuality happen. Let's read it. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, and five of them were foolish. Matthew 25, 2. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in to the marriage with him, and the door was shut. Verse 11, afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I do not know you. Jesus then said, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. So let's just review on this parable. I know you've studied it before. We've even talked about it here from the pulpit. The two classes of virgins represent the two classes of those who profess to be waiting for Jesus. They are called virgins because they profess a pure faith. By the lamps is represented the word of God. David said in the Psalms, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Psalms 119:105. The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So everything in is the same with these virgins except for the oil, right? In the parable, all 10 of the virgins went out to meet the bridegroom. All had lamps and vessels for oil. For a time there was seen no difference between them. So with the church that lives just before Christ's coming, all have a knowledge of the Scriptures. All have heard the message of Christ's near approach and confidently expect His appearing. But as in the parable, so it is now, a time of waiting intervenes. Faith is tried, and when the cry is heard, behold, the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him. Many are unready. They have no oil in their vessels with their lamps. They are destitute of the Holy Spirit. Now, I find this very fascinating. It says in Christ's Object Lessons that the class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. They have a regard for the truth. They have advocated for the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth, but they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. Isn't that interesting? What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit?
Love,
joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and self-control, and temperance, and yeah, I think you got them all. Yeah, I think you got them all there. So that's the difference between these. They don't have the Holy Spirit's working. The grace of God has been freely offered to every soul. The Holy Spirit is a gift from grace. The message of the gospel has been heralded. Let them that is athirst come, and whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. These virgins didn't do that. It's hard to imagine how you can have an interest in the Word of God, you can have an interest in the truth, you can have an interest in all these kinds of things, but you don't actually spend time with it, right? I was thinking about this in another way, and I thought, you know, I don't want to muddy the waters or add to or subtract from the Word of God, but I was thinking, would this kind of be like people preparing for a great event, and they're supposed to be mowing the lawn for this event, and they all come with their mowers, they're all dressed the same, they all have uniforms as the maintenance crew for this event, and they all come with gas cans, but five of them come with gas cans that are full, and five of them come with gas cans that are empty. They don't have to get to work just yet, and so they find themselves doing various things, neglecting and falling asleep even. But then it's time to get to work. All of a sudden, and five of them have not any fuel in their gas can. The vessels in this story, I believe, are ourselves. The lamp is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit already dwells in the Word of God, but does He dwell in us? Many people bring the Word of God, interested in the Word of God, want to hang around the Word of God, but they have not allowed the Word of God to come in to their own lives and fill them with the Spirit of Jesus. The foolish have not allowed the grace of God to change their characters. A character of preparation for the Jesus coming. What is different about preparation versus no preparation? It's a completely different thing, isn't it? I don't know that I can really define it and quantify it for you. But we all know when someone's prepared and when someone hasn't, right? And God knows too. The fruit of the Spirit we've already mentioned is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. None of these things can we bestow on somebody else. Has someone ever come up to you and said, you know, hey, share a little bit of your love with me? Well, we can love them. But if they want love in their heart, where do they have to get it? From Jesus. Or share a little bit of your joy with me. We can be joyful, but if they want joy, they have to go to Jesus. Share a little bit of your patience with me. We can be patient with them, but if they want patience, they're going to have to get it from Jesus. Share a little of your kindness. We can be kind to them, but if they want to be kind, they have to get it from Jesus. Share a little of your goodness. We can be good to them, but if they want to be good, they have to get it from Jesus. Share a little of your gentleness. We can be gentle with them, but if they want to be gentle, they've got to get it from Jesus. None of these things can we bestow on another. We must procure them from Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, implied in this list is purity. Purity is clean and undefiled. I mean, right? Joy is joy because it's pure joy, isn't it? Peace is peace because it's pure peace. If it's mixed with a little bit of other, it's not, right? So purity is clean and undefiled by bitterness. The Bible already says in Matthew 15:19 that out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, and false witnesses, and blasphemies. Now, I can't tell you who's true and who's a false witness in our world stage right now. There's a lot of people witnessing to one thing or another. If we spend a lot of time imbibing that spirit, we can become the same, right? We want to spend time with Jesus. All these other things defile. The common element of defilement is self-focus rather than Christ-focused. These five foolish, they have not entered into a faith relationship with Jesus that enables them to conquer their sins with Jesus' power. So when the crisis comes and the alarm is given that the bridegroom is coming, they are unprepared because it takes faith to follow the bridegroom. And this they don't really have because their focus has been on themselves rather than on Christ. We cannot keep Christ apart from our lives here and yet be fitted for his companionship in heaven. So what is happening here is they have a little bit of neglect going on. We cannot neglect God and then expect to be filled with God, right? God causes the light to shine out of darkness. The Bible promises and says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So in the night of spiritual darkness, God's word goes forth, "Let there be light." To his people, he says, "Arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." So we don't wait to feel like we're bright and lit before we shine, do we?
No.
We go because he says, "Arise, let your light shine." Just like he told the disciples, "Go out and feed the 5,000. They're like, "With what?" He didn't tell them with what. He just told them to do it. Yep. And so it's the same way. We don't have it in us always to do. Oftentimes we flutter between courage and comfort. Courage tells us to go for God. Comfort says, "Yeah, not right now." Yeah. But God's word says, take our stand on the side of the positive. Those who wait for the bridegroom's coming are to say to the people, "Behold your God," the last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world as a revelation of his character of love. The children of God are to manifest his glory in their own life and character. They are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. We all have a story with Jesus. We all should be able to say, "This is what God has done for me. This is what I was before Jesus, and this is what I am now." We should all have a before and after, a BC story, right? Before Jesus and after. After Jesus. We still may not be where we want to be. We've already talked about that in Sabbath school, but we're not where we used to be because of Jesus. The light of the Son of Righteousness is to shine forth in good works, in words of truth, and deeds of holiness. The Bible talks about our light shining when we give food to the hungry, and we give clothes to the needy, and when we give housing to those who don't have any. This is the work he commissioned his disciples to do. He said, "Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I'm still challenged by this because God asks us to share these things with the people, and we don't always have them ourselves, do we? That doesn't matter. We can share anyway what we have. This is the work which the prophet Isaiah describes when he says, "Is this not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that they'll bring the poor and that are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide yourself not from your own flesh, then your light will break forth as the morning and shine, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be your reward." God says, "I'll be in front of you and I'll be behind you." In this night of spiritual darkness, God's glory is to shine forth through his church and lifting up the bowed down and comforting those that mourn. All around us are heard the wails of a world in sorrow. On every hand are the needy in distress. It is ours to aid in relieving and softening life's hardships and misery. And then I'm interested in this from Christ Object Lessons. Practical work will have more effect than mere sermonizing, right? So I can get up here and talk about this, but if God's love doesn't get out in a practical form to touch somebody's life, what good, right? We're to give the food to the hungry, clothing to the naked, shelter the homeless, and we are called to do more than this. The wants of the soul, only the love of Christ can satisfy. If Christ is abiding in us, our hearts will be full of divine sympathy. The sealed fountains of earnest Christ-like love will be unsealed. Don't we want that?
Yes, we do.
We want the earnest fountains of Christ-like love unsealed in our lives. God calls not only for our gifts for the needy, but for our cheerful countenance, our hopeful words, our kindly hand clasp. When Christ healed the sick, he laid his hands upon them. So should we come in close touch with those whom we seek to benefit. There are many from whom hope has departed. Bring back the sunshine to them. Many have lost their courage. Speak to them words of cheer. Pray for them. There are those who need the bread of life. Read to them the word of God. Upon many is a soul sickness which no earthly balm can reach or physician heal. Pray for these souls. Bring them to Jesus. Tell them that there is a balm in Gilead and a physician there. But no one can impart that which we do not have, right? In the work of God, humanity can originate nothing. No man can by his own efforts make himself a light bearer for God. It was the golden oil emptied by the heavenly messengers into the golden tubes to be conducted from the golden bowl into the lamps of the sanctuary that produced a continuous bright and shining light. It is the love of God continually transferred to man that enables him to impart light. Into the heart of all who are united to God by faith, the golden oil of love flows freely to shine out again in good works and real heartfelt service for God. Now, here's the challenge, because though we were shining and we took God's promise and we arose and we shined yesterday or last year or 20 years ago, does that mean that the light is still shining for tomorrow? Not unless tomorrow we get up and take God's word by faith and say, "Okay, I'm going to arise and shine for Jesus today." It won't happen. But God's light is still available each day and every day. And this is how we prepare for Jesus' coming, is by each and every day taking his promises and seeking to conform our life to them, seeking to be a witness for him and asking for him to live his power in us. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes things get painful. Sometimes things get difficult, and we tend to wither and fade. But that's okay, because God says, "A smoking flax I will not put out, No, did I say that right? A broken flax I will not break, and a smoking ember I will not put out. If we're feeling like a broken weed, God's not going to rip it up. He's going to straighten it out, right? If we're feeling like the candle is going out, God's not going to blow it out. He's going to raise the flame. So let's be of good courage and arise and shine and share. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that the Bible says about sharing. It says in Hebrews not to forget to do good or to share. And so, Lord, we ask that we won't forget about your promises, that we can arise and shine even when we don't feel like it. And so help us, Lord, by your promises to live and nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen.